Well, once again, good morning, brothers and sisters and friends. I hope that you all are doing well. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 14. We have a lot to accomplish this morning, so we really need to get started. So we have the Lord's Supper. We have some petitioning members giving their testimony this morning. We have an exciting morning, although it's a lot that we need to and would like to accomplish this morning. So just briefly, back into 1 Corinthians, we've been in this section in chapters 12 through 14, dealing with spiritual gifts. And these are very important passages on spiritual gifts. The church as the body of Christ, love being the highest of Christian virtues, is to be pursued even above our spiritual gifts. But that is what kind of gates in and fences in how we use our spiritual gifts as well. So let's look at chapter 14 and let's begin reading. And again, if I slur a little bit or mispronounce words or my P's sound weird or my F's sound really weird, it's because of all of this. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not of men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit unless I bring you some revelation of or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is being played or what is played? And if a bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and to the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays in my praise, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I give thanks to God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. The tongues are a sign for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign, not for unbelieving, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and just outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. And this is the word of the Lord, and may His Holy Spirit move in our hearts to see His inspired, inerrant word for His glory and our joy. Amen. In reading that passage, I know it's a complicated text. Maybe you read it this week and you're like, whoa, this is a doozy. This is a little hard. But remember the first principle of interpretation. The first principle of interpretation is to keep the passage in context. We can't just read this passage in light of the 21st century and the issues and problems of some churches and other churches that are using this text for what they desire, or the different things. But we have to look back to what is happening in Corinth. There is this internal controversy in the church in Corinth that Paul is specifically addressing. And there's this conflict over the abuse of spiritual gifts. There's all kinds of conflict and issues in Corinth. We've been addressing those things, you know, one by one. But this is the spiritual gifts, and this is a huge one. He takes three chapters to unpack it and to talk about it. It's pretty bad. It's a mess. They were obsessed with the miraculous gifts, sort of way, the miraculous gifts of speech, those of languages, the gifts of tongues. And the problem, as you might have heard or seen in the text, is that several people, or one or two people, it doesn't matter, some are speaking and praying in different tongues or languages, and that is just leaving everyone else out and confused to what they are saying and what's happening. And this is why Paul says that when you use tongues, you're only building up yourself. So what's the point of doing that in a corporate setting, in a corporate gathering? Why did the Corinthians prefer then to speaking in other tongues? Well, because they're exciting. They make someone sound more spiritual when you can speak in a way, in a different way, or even a different language that's different than others. It makes you sound more spiritual and more charismatic, excited, spiritual. And who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want to be and sound and more spiritual? But the spiritual gifts are not given to the individual alone. They are given for the use and for the benefit of the church, for each other. And they certainly should never become an occasion for division within the church. That is the overarching message that the apostle is giving and directing to the church. And here we see the point of the passage. Because what Paul is getting at is correction. And he says this is the proper purpose of tongues and in prophecy. All of these are given for the building up of one another, the church. And so in line with that, I have three points that I want to get across from this text. First, let's go back over what is prophecy and what are tongues. I know we talked about this a few weeks ago, but let's unpack this once again for just a little bit. First, prophecy, which, by the way, Paul says there at the very beginning in verse 1, he said, "This is the gift that we all should earnestly desire above all." Now, there have been volumes of ink just spilled out onto this, on what this is in debate. There's so much confusion on what people think and perceive what prophecy is. And we can become confused too. What is prophecy? Have I ever seen it? Has it ever been accomplished? Is it something secret? Is it something that someone specific that comes in that calls himself a prophet is supposed to be speaking? When we think of prophecy, we tend to always think of something apocalyptic. Like what they're saying has to be apocalyptic. Like future telling. Right? Some kind of future telling apocalyptic person. But if you look at the Bible, when it comes to prophets, that's only like 10 to 20% of what they actually talk about. They actually are doing other things. They are calling other people to repentance. Prophecy has a long history within the Old Testament and the New Testament. Moses was the first prophet. Deuteronomy 18 talks about that as he foretells the coming of another, of a greater prophet to come. And there's a rich history in the Old Testament of prophets who not only told them of the future and future judgment and even pointing to Christ and even to apocalyptic things, eschatology, they pointed, but what they mainly did was they consistently called Israel back to the Lord. They called them back to faithfulness to the covenant that God has made with them. So all these prophets, they called Israel to seek God, to abandon their high places of false gods and altars and idols, to come and repent, obey his commandments. We read that in Isaiah 28 this morning. That was a prophet calling his people back to obedience. But now what about the church? Okay, so that's Old Testament, but what about now? Well, now here in the church, the person of Jesus Christ, who Moses said from Deuteronomy chapter 18 that he was the great prophet to come. Jesus fulfilled the office of prophet. In Hebrews 1:2, it says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Christ has fulfilled that office. But prophecy, though, now within the church, he's talking about the gift of prophecy. What does that mean now for us? The gift of prophecy within the church is the intelligible speech by which God calls his people to faithfulness, to repentance, and to obedience. That is prophecy in the New Testament, or in the church. God puts his words in the mouth of his prophet, of the prophet, and then the community, his people, are called to responsibly obey the word of God. The gift of prophecy is someone who has the ability to proclaim God's truth, that is the word of God, the scripture, in an authoritative and powerful way where lives are changed and the lost are saved and believers are motivated for greater service and maturity. That's what a prophet is for us in the church. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, there is a sustained tradition within the church, identified, I believe, within the New Testament of what we would call prophecy. And that is the preaching of the Word of God, where someone stands up and expounds to you the Word of God. They explain, they unpack, they pull out, and they show you all the things that are within the text. And then they take that and they rightly apply it to you for the purposes of godliness, to call you to those same things that prophets of old did. The faithfulness, to obedience, to repentance, to maturity, to service, to love, to joy. They stand in the pulpit and they proclaim these things to you, that you would respond in repentance and in faith to the truth of the Word of God. And yes, there is some apocalyptic in that. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Christ is coming back. Don't be like the virgin who runs out of oil waiting for the bridegroom. That's prophecy. That's proclaiming the word of God. And this gift is providentially given by God. So what are tongues? Again, the speaking in tongues, we usually associate it with charismatics, right? Babbling and nonsensical gibberish and unintelligible words. That has been my experience. And maybe for some of y'all, that has been your experience. I told y'all about that weeks ago, right? My own experience of just sitting there going, what is going on? I mean, it's exactly what Paul was saying in the text. That you sit there going, why am I here? And the reaction to that, unfortunately, in a lot of ways, the reaction to that has been then the absolute denial of this gift, that this gift doesn't exist, or it's no longer here, it's ceased. And I don't believe that either of those are correct. So what is this gift? Well, I'll explain it to you. In Genesis chapter 11, in verses 6 and 7, the Lord judged man by bringing the confusion of different languages into our world. You remember the story, the Tower of Babel. Man decided that they can build a tower that they can get to heaven. We didn't need God to get there. We can do it ourselves. Does this sound familiar at all? We can do it ourselves. We pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We can do it. And man built, and they built a tower, and they kept on building, and they kept on building. And here's the Lord looking down on the foolishness of man, the arrogance of man, the ignorance of man, the sinfulness of man. And he tears down the tower, destroys the tower. And then he confuses their languages in mercy instead of just destroying them all. Yes, it was judgment, but it was mercy. So that they would no longer work together to achieve what only God has achieved. And so they confused their languages, right? So you, still today, you can travel all over the world. You can even just walk down the street and hear many different languages spoken. And you're confused. I have no idea what they're saying. That is the judgment of God. That's not how we were created. We were created to know, to speak to one another. Now, when someone knows two languages and they can cross a culture to preach the gospel, that is a miracle of God. That is a gift of God's grace. Why is it? It's a gift of God's grace to that person of the ability, but it's a gift of God's grace that God sends someone to another culture speaking a different language, even though they look different from them, and then instantly they're speaking the same words as they are, and they hear it. That's a miracle of God. That may not astonish you hardly anymore because we're used to it. We see it. We can Google Translate. We can do all that on our phones on all day, but still, that is a miracle of God. That is a gift of grace. Without the help of technology, I can't do that. I cannot do that. I've been in situations and places, like when I was in Brazil or when I was in Honduras, right? I'd go there and I'd try to communicate with people, and I have really weak Portuguese, like no Portuguese, and struggle to speak to them and trying. Thankfully, there was someone who had the gift of languages who understood Portuguese and English, and they could translate for me. His name was Paul. Pretty crazy story about that. I can tell you about that later. That's a gift of God. I can't speak other languages. I don't have that gift. When I think about our missionary friends that we pray for, those who have diligently learned to speak other languages are still learning to speak other languages. They put years and years and years of effort into learning it. That didn't just happen to them. They studied hard, but yet although God still gave them the gift to understand the language and a desire to understand these languages so that they can speak the gospel to these other cultures and other people. What a gift of God. It's one of those things, I think we just kind of take for granted. But that is a gift of the Lord. That's a gift of grace for God, from God. This is what God does for the common good of others when he sends Christians, other Christians who can speak the languages of others, to bring them the gospel. And when he does that, what is he showing them? He's showing them that through Christ who has come, that the Lord himself crossing these cultures, that God is reversing the curse of judgment, the judgment of the confusing of languages. But now there's the bringing together, where they now understand. God takes away the confusion. When Christ was resurrected, and then 50 days later, at Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples and they received the Holy Spirit and they began to proclaim the gospel in multiple languages, that people in Jerusalem that came to Jerusalem to celebrate the festival of Pentecost, who were all over the world, who spoke a multitude of languages, they began to hear their language being spoke to them, translated in their minds, in their hearts, to understand the Word of God. God removed the confusion so that they would hear the gospel. That is a miracle. And yet the chaotic form of tongues that we generally associate with it and has come out of the charismatic movement, it does the exact opposite, doesn't it? It takes only a select few. Maybe, I don't know if anybody even understands what's going on. But it takes most of the people and it puts them back in the Genesis 11 situation. Instead of what the gospel does, it does not create chaos, but it creates order. It creates knowing and understanding. In our text, the word tongues that's being used there is the word glossa or glossaleia. It's used 50 times in the New Testament. It's used literally about the human tongue, like literally for the human tongue, right? A few times it's used figuratively, like in Acts chapter 2, where it talks about the tongues of fire. And then 33 times it's interpreted as language. In the King James Bible, they insert in this passage here an adjective, unknown language. And I think that's incorrect. They insert there. And some of you, if you turn to your King James, probably don't have one today, but maybe you got one at home, and it'll be maybe a different style. And that's the editor's telling you, we've added that there. That's not a word. It's just added there for understanding, for context. But I think that's an incorrect understanding. It's an incorrect adding there. These are not unknown languages, but these are another language that's being spoke. You know, and as the illustration that he gives in verses 10 and 11, he uses speaking different languages as an illustration on purpose to illustrate to someone and to all of us that you can't understand a different language when it's spoken to you if you do not understand. You would be confused. If I was to preach to you in Dutch, how would that be helpful to you? How would that be helpful to any of you? Does anyone in here speak Dutch? It would be completely worthless to you all if I preached to you in Dutch. So in verse 21, Paul quotes from Isaiah 21 or 28. Isaiah was, what was he doing? He was prophesying that the Assyrians were going to take over Samaria, the northern kingdom. And his point is, the Lord told them that they're in their own language, in Hebrew, to repent. And that they were going to, as they continued to refuse over and over and over again, God was going to send the Assyrians to come in, who they could not understand because they spoke a different language. The judgment of God would be because they spoke a different language. The lack of understanding was a sign of the judgment of God. So the gift of prophecy in tongues, they essentially do the same thing. They are intelligible words. Tongues, when they're properly interpreted, they're intelligible words from God to His people, meant to build up the church and to convince and show non-Christians the reality of faith. That is those two gifts. And again, the problem in the Corinthian church, and we see it even today in other congregations and other places, the problem is is they got those things backwards. They were more interested in the unintelligible, uninterpreted tongues to build themselves up, to be impressive. And as the result, nobody was being built up. It was chaos and confusion. The non-Christians would remain unconvinced and confused more than ever. They were prioritizing the impressive over the intelligible, the self over the one another. And that is not the point of the gospel. That is not the point of spiritual gifts. So second point, what are the purposes of these gifts? The purposes of these gifts, first, is to communicate. The purpose of these gifts is to communicate. They are given to communicate with words in a way, Lord willing, that everyone will be able to understand. That everyone will be able to understand. So if there were multiple languages being spoken within this congregation, we would need multiple languages being spoken and multiple interpreters to be interpreted. So as the illustrations that he gave earlier in the text, just as a flute communicates music to be discernible as a legit music as it flows together, verse 7. Or as he says in verse 8, a bugle used on a battlefield to signal and to communicate soldiers what to do and where to go. You have to be able to discern what you're hearing. Meaning to communicate, they have to understand. If what I am saying to you is something that you do not understand, then guess what I'm not doing? I'm not communicating. Yes, communication is a two-way street, from the speaker to the receiver. The receiver has to listen. That's why we pray before we preach, that the Lord would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart willing to receive the word of God. As Paul says, he says, it's better to say nothing than to say 10,000 words or sounds that no one understands. Speaking in different languages or tongues and prophecy is for the communication of the church. And it's how the Lord speaks to us through his word for us to understand. If you speak in a different language, right? This is why the gift of interpretation is required if you speak a different language. This isn't about, he doesn't give this in the context necessarily about speaking with the Lord in a closet. It's about communicating with the Lord or with the church. You know, two things come together each and every Lord's Day when we gather. There's all kinds of things, but two things I think come together. One is presence, and the other is communication. You have to be here to communicate to one another. You have to be here to receive the communication. And for presence to be meaningful, you have to communicate. You can be here. You can gather with us. You can come, and then after the service, you can walk back out. Well, what's the point of that? What's the point of your presence if there's no communication with others? Do you see how presence and communication are important? These are vital to us. You need both, and both of them have to be meaningful, right? The communication has to be discernible, and the presence has to be meaningful, meaning you're actually participating. And these gifts, in the same way, they're given to the church, to the body of Christ, to grow together in hearing the same sounds that are communicating truth, that are communicating encouragement, that's in communicating love, that's communicating compassion, that's communicating sympathy and joy and even rebukes. Because it all correlates around the Word of God. So the first thing is communication. The second thing these gifts are given is to confirm. And that is to confirm the truthfulness and the sufficiency of the gospel. Verse 22 says, "Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers." Many sermons you have heard, right? You have heard many sermons, and the Lord has used those many sermons over time to do what in you? Hopefully, to confirm the work of the gospel in you more and more and more in your hearts, but also in your minds. As it engages your mind, it engages your heart, and it encourages and uplifts your soul. You have heard multitudes of sermons that did that. Praise God for that, right? Praise the Lord. And they were used to excite faith in you. But if you were an unbeliever, right, maybe you heard a sermon and that excited faith in you. It brought faith in your life. Do you see how prophecy is used by the preaching of the Word of God to give faith, to excite faith, but also to encourage the believer? How many people have heard the gospel through translators or speaking a second language? Millions of people have. And some of those even came to faith, hearing the Word of God being translated into their language. That may not be the case necessarily in Statesboro necessarily, but it is literally happening daily. Interpreted tongues shows the power of God when someone hears the gospel in their own language. Number three, these gifts are not only given for communication to confirm, but they're also given to convert. Paul was a missionary. He was a church planter. And in the church, he would prophesy, speaking the common language to the church, even speaking in different tongues, different languages to them as he traveled from city to city. He would speak to them in their language for the purpose of what? Bringing them the gospel, the good news. And that is used as a tool by the Lord, as a gift from the Lord, to specifically bring many to Christ, to bring about conversion in their lives. Just as prophecy, the preaching of the Word of God calls unbelievers to faith and to repentance. And lastly, I want to talk about then the application. What does this mean for us? And I have three ways that we can apply this. And I'm going to make it real easy, because I made it easy on myself this week. And I'm just going to take the imperatives, the three imperatives from the text, and we're going to use that. That's what we're going to do. So number one, from verse one, he says, desire these good gifts. Desire these good gifts. That's an imperative. That's a command. Do that. There's nothing wrong, there's nothing bad about these gifts. In fact, it's the exact opposite. These gifts are good. And God gives these to his people, to certain people at a time, to accomplish his will. The gifts of tongues is good, and it's helpful for the church. In our community, in our cultural context, and in our church, the gift of tongues and interpretation may not, at this moment, be very helpful. For a very practical reason, because we all speak the same language. And that's a good thing, because I don't have the gift of languages. That's a good thing. This wasn't the case in Corinth. There were multiple languages being spoken. Now, some of you might remember, years back, when we were still at the Honey Bowen building, for a number of months before COVID came, we had a good size of Chinese men, women, and children that gathered with us. How many of y'all remember that? Some of them were Christians, but a lot of them were not. They were just a group of Chinese who have been here for quite some time. They understood the language, and they became Christians, and they began to evangelize other Chinese that were moving over from at the university, students, whatever, or other professors, or they would have their family members come who are from China. And they would meet together and they would share the gospel and study the Bible together. And one of them had the great idea, well, let's go be a part of a church. And they found us and communicated with us. And I was like, okay, come on, we got plenty of room. And they came. And they came. And all of a sudden, here's all of us Southerners, mostly. And then there was this pod of Chinese men, women, and children that were gathered with us. And the really crazy thing is some of them, and a lot of them, didn't even know English. By the way, gathering meal was exciting. What the lo mein that they brought, the fried rice, and all the other things, the egg rolls. Some of y'all missed that. So if you started at the other buildings, you missed all that after COVID, all that. But pre-COVID, we were eating pretty good back then too. But some of them didn't speak English at all. So what's the proper thing? I couldn't help. I didn't have the gift of Chinese, and I certainly didn't have time to start learning Chinese. I guess I should, but I didn't know. Well, thankfully, some of the men and women that were there that were inviting this group together, they knew English fairly well, not fairly, but pretty, really good. And what did they do? Some of y'all might remember, but they would sit there and they would group the people together that didn't speak English, and they would translate the whole entire service to them. They translated the whole service to them. Now, if there wasn't an interpreter for that group of five or six or seven, how many were that didn't speak English that day? If they were there and all they did here was me blabbing in English, how helpful would that have been for them? How encouraging? Would that have called them to faith and repentance and show them Christ? No! Certainly we would have been appreciative in their attendance and their kindness to sit there. But what changed things is when someone looked at them and looked at the words on the screen and hearing my words, and they translated it right to them in their language of Chinese. Brothers and sisters, we may think, well, that's an everyday occurrence. Yes, it is. But let's not take it for granted that 99.99% of us in this room do not speak Chinese and could never do that. Praise God that those two had that gift to do so. So that they heard the gospel from English into Chinese those Sunday mornings. Even necessary, if we want to reach other people groups or go on the mission field or other people even in our community, we might have to go learn a language. You might have to go learn a language. If you have a desire to share the gospel with other Chinese or Hispanic or Polish or German people, you're going to have to go learn those languages and then pray that the Lord would give you that gift as you study. And brothers and sisters, that's no different from the gift of prophecy in many ways. There's not some magical dispensation from the Lord. Yes, there is a blessing. There is a gift that is given in that. But for effective preachers and teachers to rightly prophesy, expound, and teach the Word of God to the church, it comes by much preparation. It comes by much studying. It comes by much training. It comes by much discipline and wisdom and experience. The Apostle Paul was gifted by the Lord to teach and preach. He had this gift. But it didn't just happen to him. Yes, he was given the Spirit. But he trained. He studied. He worked. He prayed. He memorized the Word of God. The second application for us is that these things is not only are we to desire those gifts, but they're good, but second, we are given these gifts to build up one another. I think that's the whole point of all gifts, by the way, not just this one, but for everyone. You are to be the recipients of each other's gifts, not just for ourselves. That's the whole point of this passage. What's it used for me to prepare a message and then just sit in my office and preach it to myself? That probably needs to happen more often. But what would be the use? No, it's given for the building up of the church for one another. And that's the point of what he's getting to at verses 12 and verse 17. But if you look at verse 12, he says, "So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in the building up of the church." So he says, your desire for these manifestations, for these gifts, that is good. Those are great things, man. That's awesome, wonderful. Praise God for that. But are you striving? Are you striving to excel in the building of the church? Striving to excel. What are the things that you set your mind on? Like, what do you set your mind on, your heart on? Are you disciplining and training your body to excel in? Your work, business, reading, fishing, hunting, cooking, sports, exercising, whatever it is, whatever your hobbies are, whatever you like, whatever you like doing, the things that you're putting your time, your energy, that requires work, those are the things that you're striving to excel in, to be better at, to become the best that you can be at in those things. And what he is saying here about each and every one of us, as you are a part of the body of Christ, you are to excel in the use of your spiritual gifts to build up the church. You are to strive for excellence in those things. Now, there's nothing wrong with your hobbies and your things you enjoy and you're striving to become better at, whatever. Those are great. But I fear often what we are striving for more are those things that gratify our flesh, that gratify things that will turn to husks and ashes in eternity, more than striving to excel in building up the church, one another. And that is why he's saying this to them. And the Word of God is saying this to us. Preaching, prophecy, has the explicit purpose to build up the church. That's the whole point of what we are doing today. If you are a Christian, then preaching of the Word of God is something that we want to receive. It's why we're here, because we want to hear it, because the Word of God transforms us. Not just from hearing from me, or not just from hearing from our brother Kenny or others. It's about the prophet of Christ that has come. It's about his word. Not about the man behind the pulpit, but it's about the Word of God. Why do we want to be built up? Why should we desire? Why should we that should be something that we should strive for excellence in? Because I'll tell you, in 2 Timothy 3:17, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for the work, for every good work. I think this is a good question for all of us that we need to seriously ask ourselves. Are you striving to excel in the building up of the church with the gifts of grace that the Lord God has given you? Seriously consider that. And so let me kind of help put a little bit on that. If you have the gift of teaching, when was the last time you taught? When was the last time you practiced hospitality? And you had someone in your home for a meal, and the families for meals, and all kinds of, what other ways? Do you still serve in all the ways that you are needed? Are you training to teach and preach? Are you doing the hard work to prepare yourself to do that? How about learning a language? You encounter a lot of Hispanics throughout your day, and you desire to preach the gospel to them in their language. That's what this is about. Are we doing the hard work to reach other people even in their own language? Are you striving for excellence to build up the church? Or is it just about maintaining and to just get by with the status quo? A body cannot exist or last like that very long. A body works as a holistic unit, as a function. And when one part does not work, or one part just wants to just get by or maintain, the rest of the body sacrifices and has to do the other person's part, even though they're not gifted with that gift. And here they are doing these gifts, even though they're not. Right? Do you see how it happens? And how that can just keep going and going and going. And so the imperative, the command, the application for us brothers and sisters is this. I mean, that those words are just beautiful. I don't think I could say it any stronger, but excel, strive to excel in building one another. That's almost like a poster you see in like a locker room. Strive to be your best, right? I mean, that, man, yes. But it's something that lasts. And lastly, number three, let's all continue to mature. You see that in verse 20. It says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. You take that verse out of context, and guess what? It still applies. It's still biblical. Let's not be children in our thinking. Grow up. Let's not be infants in evil, man. Let's not be evil. Let's be mature in our thinking. But put it back into context now with spiritual gifts, and this is what he is saying to us. He's saying, don't use your gifts to one-up someone else, to make yourself look better than someone else, as if this is some kind of rivalry. Right, if someone has one gift and that person doesn't, or that one gets to practice this one gift and you don't. What he's saying is that's childish. That's childish. He's saying grow up in those things. Don't be jealous of one another. Don't be jealous of one another who are exercising their gifts and you're not exercising or not able to or want to. Don't be jealous in those things. But instead, what he says, be mature. Because what a mature person does, when they see another person exercising their gifts, even though maybe you want to exercise your gifts, and maybe it's the same, maybe it's not, or maybe they're doing something that you can't do, and you're jealous, the mature side of you should say, no, I'm going to delight in what they're doing. I'm going to delight in them, and I'm going to be thankful to the Lord for the gifts that God has given them, that I may receive the fruit of the work that they have put in, and the grace of God that has been worked out in them. Because the infant says, the infant still allows evil to enter their heart and divide them based upon that. The infant wants to divide. The infant says, doesn't rejoice in what God has given to another person. They get jealous over it. So this is the command. He's saying, no, but mature. Let's not be children in our thinking anymore. Let's put those things aside. But let us be infants in evil. But in your thinking, be mature. We grow. We do the hard work to mature. You don't become a good fisherman by saying that you want to be a fisherman. You don't become a good fisherman by buying a bunch of stuff. You become a fisherman by working hard to learn, to listen, to study, to practice, and then to do that all over again and again and again and again. That's the kind of fisherman we should try to ascribe to be. That's where we all should be. Because it's easy to passively just do nothing. and just say, I want to do this. I want to be a fisherman. That's easy. The hard thing is to get out there and doing it. What was it? There was an interview years and years ago after a golf match, and this the guy who won and the interviewer said, asked him, how do you get so good? How did this happen? I mean, can anybody do this? And he goes, yeah, anybody can come do this. Anybody can be as good as me. But you better get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and begin to start hitting 1,500 golf balls a day. And you do that, and over a period of time, you'll be a pretty good golfer. What I'm hearing is, when it comes to the gifts, when it comes to the things that we want to do in maturing, we're not willing to put in that time. The daily, constant acts of faith that our brother taught us 2 weeks ago from James, that faith without works is dead. Seek to mature in the gifts that the Lord has given. So I want to close by going back to verse 1, lest we should forget. He says, pursue love. Yes, that's another imperative, but to pursue love. The great virtue, the greatest of virtue, right? Love, the feeling of love, the desire of love, the agape, right? The desire that actually leads into action, that pursues the good of others over ourselves. That is what we are to pursue. All of these gifts. So why are we striving in excellence to build one another up? Because of love. And love says, I want others to be built up and for their good even above my own. All of these gifts are about expending and sacrificing and giving ourselves for the good of someone else. It's about one another. And if you love them, if you love someone else, then you will gladly do what it takes. It's about pursuing love. Church, I think this is a good time this morning, not only because it's the text, but as we receive the word, the Lord's Supper this morning, I think this is a good time to reassess in each and every one of us and in our hearts and ask the questions, do we really love one another? And if we do, how does that work itself out? How are we pursuing love? Like the fisherman who buys a bunch of stuff and says they want to be a fisherman? Or is it the fisherman who's going fishing, trying different things, learning new baits, catching his own bait, watching the water, being in the tides, getting sunburned, learning that lesson? How does it work itself out? Would you describe yourself as one who is pursuing love? Or would someone else say that something different about you? Pursuing love. Maturing. Maturing in the Lord, encouraging one another, building one another up with the gifts of grace that God has given us. That is the point. And all of God's people say,